Well, as I've already said, today we're going to begin a Lent series. It'll actually go a little bit beyond just Easter and stuff like that. It's called the Great I Am. Many times in scriptures, Jesus used I Am things to describe himself and things like that. And so today we want to do one of those. And Jesus said, I am the door. Our scripture text is found in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. We'll be there in just a couple moments. You see, there is a cute little children's song about Jesus, and it goes this way. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I want the inside, on which side are you? Are you back there laughing at me? I have to say, I started that one a little bit high. If I go a little bit lower when I start, one door and only, then I'm good. I was a little high there starting it. You know, there's actually a second verse to that. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'll spare you that much. It says, one Lord and only one, and yet the ways are two. Right way, wrong way, on which way are you? One Lord and only one, and yet the ways are two. I want the right way. On which way are you? So today, we want to talk about one door and only one. Because you see, there is one door and only one, and yet the sides are two. There's the inside and the outside. On which side are you? I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. It reads like this, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all of his sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what the things which he was saying to them meant. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come so that they would have life and have it abundantly. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, in our culture, in our society, we have doors everywhere, don't we? There are doors on our houses. Doors on restaurants, on factories. There's even doors around the church, different kinds of doors. The doors, they have a purpose. They're designed to keep good stuff in, to keep bad stuff out. In fact, just to make sure that the doors do what they're designed to do, we actually put locks on them. And different doors have different kinds of locks. I know. The glass doors back there, they have these panic bars, and all you have to do is push, and they'll open. But if you're outside, you cannot come in. Other doors have deadbolts and doorknobs on them. And Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door. He is there to protect the flock. That's us. That's you and me. He's there to keep the good stuff in and to keep the bad stuff out. That's the robbers, that's the thieves, the wolves, other bad things. But see, Jesus, he's not just the door, he's also the lock. In the passage that we read, Jesus is talking about something called a sheepfold or a sheep pen. Tim, can you throw it up there? There it is. A sheepfold. It's a structure that would have been designed to keep the sheep in place. You see that the shepherd is literally the door down in the bottom, the only opening, and he would recline across or he would lay across it so that the sheep would not wander off, but also so that the intruders could not get in. As the song says, I want the inside. You see, I want Jesus to protect me. I want Jesus to have my back. Now, what's interesting here is the negative aspect of all this that Jesus stresses. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Someone trying to climb from the outside over the fence is not supposed to be in there. But for the sheep who hear Jesus' voice and they follow him, the door is open. But the thieves and the robbers, the door is locked. Not everybody gets in to the sheepfold. Some folks, apparently, they want to try to get in on their own terms. Get in on their own things, not on Jesus' terms, not on Jesus' standings. And for those kind of folks, Jesus actually says in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 and 27, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you began standing outside and knocking on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you and say, I don't know where you're from. Then you will begin saying, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And yet he will say, I don't know where you are from. Leave me, all you evildoers. See, Jesus says that it is a narrow door. There are people who deceive themselves and they try to deceive other people, deceive us, into believing that they're on the inside of the door when they actually are not. And Jesus calls them thieves. He calls them robbers. I know it runs very counter to our society and to our mindset nowadays. You know, the one that says, can't we all just get along? You know, I'm okay, you're okay. Part of us just wants to ignore those people who are thieves, who are robbers. Just let them live their lives and we'll live our lives. I recently heard about one and was studying as I was doing this. There was one guy out there who in his teachings, in his Bible studies, he says that there are two ways to be saved. That there are two gospels. There's one for the Jews and then there's one for the Gentiles. But God says there's only one way. Now, someone has to be wrong here, and it's not God. He goes in, he never ever points to any scripture that says that there are two ways to be saved. And you know why not? Because you couldn't find any. They're not in there. So what he settles for is a blackboard that is covered with all kinds of breadcrumbs of scriptures. You know, a piece here, a piece there, a piece here. And he tries to lead you down this road to get you to come to the exact same conclusion that he came to. Kind of reminds me of the cartoon of a scientist who has this blackboard and it's covered with all kinds of equations and formulas and all kinds of other stuff. And it's all up there and it's totally confusing. And then all of a sudden he points to one little blank spot on the board and he says, and then a miracle happens. There are other thoughts out there. There's one, the grace gospel movement. And it actually goes even farther and says hyper-grace movement, which says that once you accept Jesus Christ, you are saved. But not only does he save you from all the sins you have done, but he will save you from all the sins you're ever going to do. So you might as well go ahead and do whatever it is you want to do because grace is already there to save you. That's not what Scripture says. There's another one about progressive Christianity, which actually says that the Bible is not the Word of God. It is simply man's response to God. You see, and they use these scriptures and they use these things, but they don't take all of it. They don't preach the whole gospel. And we need to be careful. Here's the deal with all that. There are false teachers and there are false preachers out there. And there always have been and there always will be. Those who are trying to steal away from Jesus' flock, trying to create their own. And it's the job of your elders, your leaders, to try to help protect you from them. Paul actually told the leaders in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 30, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw you away. His disciples after them. So we need to be careful of these false teachers, of these false preachers. Some of them you can find on the radio, on television. Nowadays you can find them on the internet, YouTube, all over the place. And what they say, most of it sounds really good, but there's little parts that don't quite add up. But how do you go about protecting yourself? Well, the first way is to trust Jesus' word, the Bible. So first and foremost, we need to go to the Bible, see what it says. It's God's truth. And anyone who's going to try to lead you astray will either ignore its teachings or they'll try to warp it and twist it into saying what it is they want it to say. Now, I can be wrong in some of the things that I do, even as I'm studying. I know some of you are shocked by that, right? No. But if there's something I say and it doesn't quite make sense to you, come and talk to me and let's see if we can't figure out. You know, Scripture tells us as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And sometimes maybe I don't read it quite right. And I don't understand it all the way. And we can work with each other. The second thing, stay in the sheep pen. Basically, stay within your church, within your congregation. The robbers and the thieves, they're going to try to draw you to themselves. They're going to try to isolate you from your body, from your people. Third thing, let your elders run interference for you. That's their job. Let them help you out. When I have a question, I'll run it by the elders. If I have something that's going on, and sometimes I'll run it by Pastor Frankie and Pastor Franken and dialogue back and forth with them. Sometimes I come up with ideas and I'll run it by them, and sometimes I say, nah, not at all. Other times I'll say, if that's where God is calling you, then let's run with it. Let's do it. We need each other. Let your elders help you out, help to guide you and direct you. And as I was studying for this message, I became very intrigued with this word door that is in there. The Greek word for door, versions put gate. But the Greek word for that is called thura. I like that. It has power in it. Thura. And I found that thura is used for all kinds of different doors. Here in our scripture in John chapter 10, it's used as of a shepherd lying down in the opening of the sheepfold. In Matthew chapter 25 at verse 10, it refers to the door of a house, an actual door. In Acts 12:6. It speaks of the door of a prison, you know, a gate or a thing there. Acts 14:27, it uses thura, the door, to speak of the door of faith. In Colossians 4:3, Paul asked that the church would pray that the door, the thura, would be open to allow him to evangelize in that area. And all those are different types of thura, different types of doors, but there was one that was really interesting. There was one door that I hadn't considered before. Maybe you hadn't either. It's found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 59 and 60. When Joseph had taken Jesus' body and he wrapped it in the clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone across the thura, across the door of the tomb. Jesus, he was buried in a tomb. And the rock was rolled across the door of the grave, and Jesus' body was surrendered to death. But did Jesus stay there? No, of course not. He didn't stay there. 3 days later, that door, that thura, it was opened up. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus conquered death. Jesus, he opened the door to the grave. And I have to interject now here. When I saw my friend Percy stand there with the elevator doors getting ready to close, that's exactly what went through my mind, was the thura. It's closing. And when he's released after these 7 days, when those doors open, it is a new life. It is basically, they call it a rebirth. He is getting rebirth to be able to come out of there and to live his life again and to continue living. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus, he opened the door to the grave, and now we don't have to fear death. But why? Why don't we have to fear death? I mean, sure, Jesus conquered death, but what difference does that make for me? What difference does it make for you? Quite possibly, if Jesus conquered death, does that mean we might be able to as well? You see, I believe that there is a door out of the tomb. Jesus, he is that door. There was a marquee on the side of the road. It says, if you don't follow Jesus, you won't go where he went. Isn't that interesting? If you don't follow Jesus, you won't go where he went. It's very deep thought when you think about it. It seems so well said, and yet the flip side of it is true as well. If we belong to Jesus, we will go where he went. If we belong to him, we will follow him. We'll be able to get to heaven just like him. It reminds me of that game that I played as a kid. Maybe you played it as well. You know, follow the leader. And whatever the leader did, you had to do that as well. And as we go through this life, we are following Jesus. You should be playing follow the leader with Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, people, they could sell themselves into slavery to pay a debt. They would be a slave for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, they could be set free from their debt. But if that slave wanted to belong to their master the rest of their life, Exodus tells us in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not leave as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Notice the mark of ownership that takes place. It's there at the door of the house. If a man wanted to remain a slave to his master, wanted to remain an indentured servant, he was taken to the door, and his ear was pierced to declare that he now belonged to his master forever. It was a mark that he would bear for the rest of his life. Jesus said, I am the door. And if you want to belong to Jesus, then you need to bear the mark of his ownership. And when that happens, he becomes our door. He guards us. He protects us. He is the doorway that we use to get out of the grave to life, not only here, but throughout eternity. See, following Jesus, that's what baptism is about. Baptism is one of the marks of Jesus' ownership in our lives. Baptism is where we identify with Jesus, something, an outward expression of something that's taking place on the inside. Jesus is our master forever. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Do you catch the beauty, the symbolism of all that? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in a tomb, and he rose from the grave. And in the same way, when we decide to become followers of Christ, when we decide to become Christians, we decide to die to ourselves. We decide to die to our own sins. And what do we do with dead things? We bury them. We're buried in a watery grave. But just as Jesus didn't stay down there in the grave, neither do we. Just like Jesus, we rise out of that watery grave to walk in a newness of life. The old is gone, the new has come. Baptism literally becomes one of the marks of our salvation. In other cultures which oppose Christianity, citizens of those countries, they can often go to church. They can even join a church if they want to. And people will look the other way, not paying attention to them. But once they get baptized, they become ostracized. For example, Jews who have been baptized in Christ, they're not allowed to be buried in a Jewish cemetery. A Jew and a Gentile, they cannot be buried in the same place. Watchman Nee, he once noted, any Jew who embraces the Christian faith in secret will not be persecuted. Many Jews believe in the historical record concerning the Lord Jesus. Their greatest hurdle is not in believing in him, but in baptism. Once they are baptized, they are cast out. Some sisters were poisoned by their fiancé after they were baptized. Such things happen even in civilized communities like London and New York. It's all right for a person to believe in his heart, but once he is baptized, others will persecute him. In India, no one will do anything to a believer if he is not baptized. But once he's baptized, they will cast him out. It's all right for one to believe in the Lord, but he cannot be baptized. Now, the reaction of the Muslims is a little more violent. Someone once said that it's difficult for a Muslim believer to remain alive. As soon as he believes, he will die. Dr. Swema is one of the very first persons who was able to succeed in working amongst the Muslims. And he said, "My work will never grow. Because once a person believes in the Lord, he has to be sent away immediately. Otherwise, he will die within 2 or 3 days after his baptism." The condition is prevalent even among Muslims still today. Baptism, one of the marks that we are following Jesus Christ. The question is, are you following Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "I am the door. The only way to get through is to follow Jesus." Are you following Jesus? Is he your door? Are you following through?